Grief is perhaps one of the most difficult of all the emotions for us to handle well. For starters, we see it as a negative emotion, and we've been looking at the emotions that we kind of think of as negative emotions that maybe Christians shouldn't have over the last number of weeks. And we're always more comfortable with positive emotions when we're happy, excited, joyful. Nobody's upset about those kinds of emotions. But we don't like grief because it seems so negative and difficult to process. Secondly, we don't like grief because it's an emotion that displays weakness. And we like to appear independent and strong all the time. Especially in North American society, we like to think that we can handle anything. And we live in a very death-defying society that I think easily becomes death-denying. People die in hospices far off and get less and less visits often by people who know them because everybody's uncomfortable with this whole concept of dying. We want it all to be clean and neat. And so the other aspect of it is that in our culture we have so many safety and preventative measures that even a century ago here in Canada, it was very different. So many people would die even as children. There were so many accidents. And now, you know, even our playgrounds don't have teeter-totters in case somebody might fall off or get banged too hard. We try to insulate and protect ourselves from any type of harm. But the fourth complicating factor, I think, for us as Christians in dealing with grief in a healthy way is that there are those who preach that Christianity is about being always positive. And the most extreme version of this, people might call it positivity thinking. Or they'll talk about it as, you know, faith preaching or that kind of thing. But the truth is life is not always positive. We are not always strong. Death and loss do happen to us. And Christianity is not about being positive all the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes these words beginning in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul goes on to talk about how he himself has been distressed, suffering, under pressure beyond what he felt was his ability to endure, even despairing of life. Now that doesn't sound like what you hear a lot of people say the Christian life should be like, does it? People are like, you know, once you get saved, everything will go smooth. Just have enough faith and you'll be healthy and strong and you'll get the best job and you'll drive, you know, the snazzy sports car you want or the Cadillac or whatever it might be. You'll have that great big house that you've always dreamed of. Your kids will turn out exactly perfect. I hear a few chuckles from some parents. But that's not what we find in Scripture, is it? We find people who went through great difficulty and found that even in the midst of the great difficulty, God was their strength. That God was what they needed exactly. Sometimes exactly to that last ounce of strength that they didn't even know that they had. And that's where God showed himself faithful. So the first thing I think that we have to understand and accept as Christians if we're going to deal with grief well is to simply accept that grief is a good thing. That in fact, grief is one of God's gifts to us. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two other emotions that I mentioned just a moment ago that we might not see as a gift, but really are gifts to us. God created our emotional and mental wiring. He created it. And so if we have emotions, he designed us to respond, maybe not to respond exactly how we do, but he designed our emotional wiring to respond in certain ways. And so like everything else that God created, it can be twisted. It can become unhealthy. We can use emotions in negative, and when I say negative, not just that the emotion feels negative, but we can use it in self-destructive ways and even end up destroying others around us. But fear is God's gift to help us to respond appropriately to danger. Of course, it can be twisted into overreactions, into never-ending anxiety, or into shutting ourselves away from all possibility of harm. Anger is God's gift to help us respond appropriately to injustice, but it can become twisted and end up with us being bitter and perhaps even abusive towards others, to having outbursts of temper, which of course the Bible tells us is not what God desires. And in the same way, grief is God's gift to help us to respond appropriately to loss. And I believe that as we respond appropriately in grief, we can become more like God. You know, the Bible says that God grieved. It says that God grieved that he had even made man when he saw all the evil, everything that it was happening on the earth. And he came up with a solution. Not a solution we necessarily would like, because it was a flood that wiped out thousands of people. But he took Noah and started over and found people who would follow after him. And of course, created the plan of salvation for Jesus Christ. And so if we understand that grief is actually a gift of God, but that we need to use it well, then we can look to the Bible and discover what God has to say and help us to do that in a way that leads us to become more like him. Anne Voskamp wrote, "Sadness is a gift to avoid the nothingness of numbness. And all hard places need water. Grief is a gift. And after a rain of tears, there is always more of you than before. Rain always brings growth." As we understand that grief is a gift from God, I think some of the examples in Scripture are also helpful to us. Did you know that Jesus himself grieved? We see in John 11 that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And he knew that Lazarus would rise again. And yet he wept as he saw the sorrow and shared in the sorrow of the people around him. In Mark 14, he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." And he invites them, in a sense, to pray with him because he's feeling so much grief. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus that he would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with grief. In our culture, where so many men think that we're supposed to be strong all the time and that grown men, real men, don't cry, we need to look at the example of David, who was a warrior and a king, a leader of men. And yet, he often expressed grief and sorrow. There's a story where his wife and many other wives were captured while all the men were away fighting in a battle. And it says that all the men wept. In Psalm 38, David himself writes, "I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart, for I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me." I know that you're all feeling like, "Pastor Jay, this is such an uplifting, encouraging sermon." And yet, it's very necessary that we not always just preach on the encouraging, uplifting. And I hope that you'll find this message encouraging and uplifting, strengthening, but perhaps in a way that causes us to think a little bit soberly this morning too. If you read the rest of Psalm 38, you'll find that David's grief in this case is actually about his own sin, not a death that happened in his life. And that's something that we need to understand, that we often think of grief and think it's only a response to someone close to us dying. But grief really is, as the dictionary defines it, a deep or violent sorrow caused by loss or trouble, a keen or bitter feeling of regret for something lost, remorse for something done, or sorrow for mishap to oneself or others. And so while grief definitely is caused by death, including so many different kinds of death, the death of unborn children, and sometimes even pets, and I know that some people will laugh at that and think, oh, how could anyone grieve over the death of a pet? But if you are close to something, if you are emotionally attached, whether it's a human being or some other creature of God's creation, we can still feel enough attachment that when the loss occurs, we grieve. We can grieve the loneliness that we experience when moving away from family or friends. We can grieve a job loss. We can even grieve a retirement. Everybody else is saying, you're retired, great, you know, enjoy your travel. And you're like, what am I going to do? Nobody needs me anymore. You know, the workplace, you know, gave me the handshake and this is it. When a marriage breakdown happens, whether your own or your parents or even just someone close that maybe you looked up to, grief is a natural response. Losing your independence, whether from an accident, a disease, the natural aging process, having a family member with a disability, all of these can lead to grief at the loss of even something that you had hoped for or wished for. Being the victim of an act of violence, a natural disaster, or experiencing the betrayal of a close friend causes grief. Infertility, loss of our innocence and childhood, or even losing items of sentimental value can lead to some sense of grief. What many people call a midlife crisis, I actually think of as a grief response, where someone had a certain dream, a certain picture of what life was going to be like, and when they realize, they get to a certain point in their life and realize they're never going to accomplish what they had hoped to do when they were maybe in their 20s. They experience this grief, and the midlife crisis is an unhealthy response to that sense of loss. Grief is highly stressful. And when it's not managed well, especially, it can lead to physical illness, emotional depression, and even mental breakdown when we just don't handle it well. And I'm going to be speaking today mainly from the perspective of grief at the loss through death. But I want us all to understand that all these other types of grief that I've listed off this morning, that the same principles can apply in dealing with our grief in healthy ways. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." I think that this passage points to two very important things for us to understand at the outset. That as Christians, again, we will grieve. But we won't grieve like non-Christians. And so you can pick up helpful books sometimes on grief. But if they're written from a non-Christian perspective, there'll be a big hole in their understanding because the writers of those books don't have the hope that we have. There should be a difference between the way we grieve and the way people who don't know Christ grieve. And Paul tells us it's our hope that makes the difference. We know that death is not an end, or even the other things that we grieve, that God is the rewarder of those who seek him diligently, that God is the one who will wipe every tear from our eyes, Revelation 21:4 says, that someday there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, the order that we still live in today, will have passed away. And I believe that it is this that enables us as Christians to embrace grief in a way that non-Christians would find very difficult, because we have that hope that this is not forever. I was speaking a couple months ago, to a photocopier salesperson, and he was talking about the loss of his grandmother and how for him it was just so difficult, because when he thought about death, it was just blackness. There's nothingness. And I was sharing with him the hope that I have, that death doesn't have to be an end. And so I understand that his grief, when it's just, there is nothing. Have you ever thought about that for a moment, what it's like for them? And how different it is for us. For us, it's a parting that has an end point, that one day we will see one another again. And that's why it's so easy for me to preach at funerals for Christians, those who know the Lord. What hope we have. And so difficult when it is very uncertain whether the person knew the Lord. And so I believe that we can embrace grief in a way that others can't. We can accept the sadness. We can, and yet, I think as Christians, if we haven't thought this through, if we don't understand what our faith is based on, that Christians can end up grieving just like non-Christians. We can see that face-to-face meeting again as so far away that we don't recognize it, that we don't acknowledge it, that we don't thank God for it, even in the midst of our grief. And I understand that. I understand that tendency in us. Over the span of about 5 years, three of my own personal mentors, including both of my parents, died of cancer. In those years, I learned a lot about grief. I learned a lot about myself and a lot about God. But I am so glad that before I went through this very difficult season, that I had developed an unshakable trust in God. I didn't know it was unshakable before that time. I hoped that it might be. But in the process of examining what life is really like, to think about the persecuted church all over the world, and so many very difficult circumstances faced by Christians, I had regularly, in a sense, prayed, Lord, I pray that my faith will be like theirs, that no matter what I face in life, that I will be faithful to you until the end. And so I found that I could process what was happening in my life, and I was solid because before I got to that moment, I had decided to follow Jesus with no turning back. And so I want to challenge each one of us this morning. Have you really counted the cost? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He invited them to count the cost before they accepted him. And in fact, many people turned away from following him when Jesus made some difficult statements, saying things like, whoever wants to follow me must take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. He invited people to count the cost. Have you counted the cost? That no matter what difficulty happens, that you know that God is real and that you are committed to serving him. That is the kind of faith that will stand the test of suffering and grief. Because when someone is dying by inches, it's so easy to ask, why? Why couldn't their death have been quicker? Is God cruel? Death is hard work. And it's hard work not just for those who are dying, but for those who are caring for the dying people as well. And when someone dies suddenly, it's easy to ask why. Why didn't I have a chance to say goodbye or to seek reconciliation, to set things right maybe with the person who passed away? C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And you know, there are many of us who it's not until we experience grief and sorrow and suffering in life, and we reach a rock bottom moment, that's when we're like, life has no meaning. Where can I find meaning? Is there really a God? And it is in those low moments that some of us reach out and find God. And it's an amazing thing when that happens. But you know, there are others who, as Christians, know the truth and allow the questions to shake them, and they turn away from God at these very moments when they need him most. It is in our difficult moments that God is speaking at the loudest, saying, I am here. Reach out to me. David wrote in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Did you know that God is not afraid of our hard questions? And in this psalm, as he does in so many others, he processes his faith and ends up in a very different place from where he began. And I believe that that really is the key for us, that instead of denying grief, instead of trying to push it away, instead of being overwhelmed by the questions, that we face those questions head on. Just like anger and fear, grief is meant to help us, not destroy us. And it's by facing the reality, both the reality of our loss, but also the reality of what God says about himself, of the fact that God is with us in this time of sorrow, that we regain a faith that is so much stronger than what we've ever had before. So when a loss happens, there is a process of grief. And depending on the scope of the loss, that grief may be brief or it may be long. Some people will think that they've even gotten over grief and then be hit by it again. Grieving the loss of a spouse or parent most often takes 2 to 3 years. And in fact, if you go back a number of decades ago, it was very common that when you lost a spouse, you wore black for 1 full year after your spouse had died as a symbol of what was going on inside. And then you put away the black and began to wear regular clothes again. And yet some of us will feel like, you know, my work gives me 3 days off in the event of a loss, or maybe when someone really close, 5 days. And by the time that's done, I should be over the worst. And yet we haven't even really begun to start the process at that point. And even when the main grief time has passed, we may find ourselves caught in a moment of remembrance where our grief feels sharp and fresh, even sometimes a year or two or even later than that for some. And so at the outset, we have to be patient with ourselves and understand that this is a process. We aren't a society that likes processes. We don't even like to wait in line at the grocery store, let alone to allow God to work something in our hearts that takes a couple of years. Are you open to God working at something, at the same thing in your heart over the process of years? This isn't just about grief. This is how God does so many things in our lives. And we need to continue to say yes. And so, of course, grief often begins with a state of shock and denial. It seems that it's just not real. Have any of you ever felt that way? Like, maybe the person just went away on a trip or something, and it can't be real. Or if you lost your job, like you wake up the next morning and it's like, I need to get ready for work. Oh. Right? And there's that sense in which your mind just can't hardly accept what's happened. You're so used to that routine with that person. Or if if maybe it's someone you only see once or twice a year, it'll be at those special times of year where you feel your grief so deeply. And I believe that this is part of what God has wired into our brains, that we're not able to process. If we could process all the grief in one day, I think it would literally kill us. And so it's part of God's design that we would kind of feel that shock and that distance from what has just happened. And then we process it in these waves of grief that come. And that's a very healthy thing. It's not wrong to feel numb. Some people at the funeral for a loved one will feel like, you know, other people are crying and I feel dead. I feel nothing. And that's okay. We all are going to grieve in different ways because we're unique people. Sometimes when someone dies, there's even a sense of relief, particularly if they've had a long and lingering illness. And I've spoken to people before who felt very guilty about that sense of relief. And yet they were maybe caring for that person and agonizing over the pain that the other person was experiencing or the loss of their faculties or whatever it was that was happening. And it was very painful for them. And so it was natural that when the person died that they were happy that now they're where there's no pain or sorrow. But often a month or so later, that's when that no longer makes you feel good. It's more like, but I want to have a conversation with them. I want them to be right here. And they're just not. In some types of losses, you may feel anger. You may be angry at yourself or angry even at other people or against the person who died if the relationship was a difficult relationship or angry at God. I'm so glad that God is a big God. And that he can take it. He knows that sometimes we're like a toddler and we'll have a little tantrum with him and then we get through it and we're like, oh yeah, God, I'm sorry. You know, I know you're God. I know you know what's best. I trust you. And sometimes we have faced injustice. And as we talked about in anger, it's a natural response to injustice that we get angry. But sometimes there's also a component of grief. For instance, if you are fired from your job and it was a great injustice, you know, you were fired and you were innocent of something that you were accused of. Or if someone that you love was killed in a violent way, you can get very angry at the injustice and actually not process your grief properly. Because your anger makes you feel strong and your grief makes you feel weak. And so you don't want to embrace that side of things, that even when injustice happens, there is that process of grief. I believe that God mainly intends us to use anger to stand up for others, not for ourselves. That often God wants us to allow him to fight that battle for us. Not that we never stand up, but so often God wants us to use anger in that way. But in another case of injustice, then maybe we have to accept the grief. We have to forgive and accept that this wrong has been done to us and allow God to work that out. James 1, 19 to 20 says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And again, I'd encourage you to listen to Pastor Matt's sermon on this 2 weeks ago. And you may find that helpful if anger is something that you are presently struggling with. Other times we may feel desperate. We may try to make bargains with God. If you would just take this away, if you would just provide in this moment. Death is very final, but other kinds of losses we can start to say, well, God, I'll do this if you'll do that. Trying to make God like a candy machine. Or there may be moments of depression and hopelessness when we recognize that the situation is not going to change. Maybe the person has now died and that has hit you so hard. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with any of those feelings or reactions or attitudes as long as we don't get stuck there. That's, in a sense, what I think the Apostle Paul is saying when we don't grieve like those who have no hope. It's not that we can never feel hopeless, but even in the midst of our hopelessness, we accept that there is hope. So how do we get through this in a healthy way? How do we overcome it? I know I've set up a lot of stuff here, in a sense of how we experience grief. I've learned that the first thing we need to do, and in part it's almost what we've been talking about so far in our sermon this morning, is that we need to embrace the season of grief. My mom used to say that we need to learn to lean into grief instead of running away from it. That when we feel sad, we can actually accept that and say, you know what, I'm feeling sad and that's okay. In fact, I've talked to friends before where there are a couple, and one of them said they never really understood that until they got married. That you could actually feel that kind of grief, and it was okay as a Christian. And so we embrace the moment and say, you know what, it's okay to feel sad. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. There's a time to grieve, and when that time is now, we need to embrace it. We need to accept it. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And when we understand that seasonal nature of it, I think it's much easier for us to lean in. Sometimes it seems like it will go on forever, but we can lean in when we really get this, that it's a season, and that the most intense parts will subside. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Assuming they accept the comfort that God offers to them. We're celebrating Queen Victoria's birthday this weekend. Did you know that she wore black the rest of her life after her husband died? That she never permitted anything about his room to be changed. It had to stay exactly that way until she died. Not even a hairbrush or anything. Because she would not allow herself to be comforted. And Psalm 30 promises, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And it's not literally saying 24 hours. It's expressing that principle that we will experience joy again. And so if you're feeling the weight of grief this morning, I want to encourage you that this it's not going to be this way forever. That God does bring us back to joy. I believe the second key, just as it was with fear and anger, is that while we seek to understand and accept, to embrace grief, we do not allow our emotions to rule us. We constantly remind ourselves of the truth. There's that famous saying of Jesus, the truth will set you free. And it's true in all sorts of areas of our life. And you know, some people allow their emotions to rule them and to say, well, I'm feeling this way today, so this is all I can do, or that's all. And they make excuses for themselves instead of saying, well, I am feeling this way today, but I acknowledge the truth and what God is calling me to, and so I'm going to do this. It may be less than what they'd normally do, but they're recognizing that, no, I'm not ruled by my emotions. And when the emotions are intense, that can be very difficult. And as we looked at some of the other emotions, and particularly anger, I know that there's people who, when they feel anger, they just feel out of control, and they are out of control, and they express their temper, and it's not at all the way God would design us to live. And instead, God wants us to learn to be self-controlled. And of course, spirit-controlled. And that is no less true in the midst of grief, that we don't allow our feelings to rule. We accept them, we embrace them, but they don't rule. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Kind of like the same sound as "we don't grieve like the world does." "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so sometimes our response to our emotions can cause us to have all sorts of thoughts that are not necessarily obedient to Christ. And I'm so thankful for God's grace to us, towards us in those moments. When I talked a few moments ago about, you know, sometimes we respond like a toddler, that God's grace is with us in those moments. But he doesn't expect us to stay there. He expects us to grow and to learn. And to learn, okay, this is an appropriate emotional response to what's happening, but that thought was that, or this action, that was going too far. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to experience this and to live the way you have called me to live. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so we remind ourselves in these moments when we're facing difficulty right here in the present, that there is an unseen reality, that this is what we call the physical or the temporal world, but there is a spiritual realm, and that we are fighting not against flesh and blood. It's not all about what's happening in front of us. But sometimes we're even saying, "God, in the midst of this difficult moment, what are you doing? What's happening in the spiritual realms?" Because I believe that these can be moments of great victory. That even in the moment when we're saying, "Lord, I miss my mom so much." And I do. that we can say, "But God, I have faith in you. I trust that you are doing a good thing in the midst of my life, that I am going to come out of this stronger than ever." That we can begin to see the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean that we engage in positivity thinking. It means that we accept the reality of what is happening and say, "God, I'm looking even beyond that to what you can do." We can say, "I'm sad, I'm confused, I'm lonely, but I know, God, that you are with me in this and that you will help me to get through this to the other side." And we remind ourselves of the great truths of God's word. Promises like Isaiah 46:4, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Or Jesus' words in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 3 weeks ago, while looking at fear, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, that promises us that when we focus on the truth, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it doesn't come from what's happening in our circumstances, but from knowing that God is with us in the midst of our circumstances. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. And I believe that while Paul wasn't talking about grief, that that principle applies to us in every situation, every circumstance we find ourselves in. It may be a struggle. It won't always happen overnight. But we will overcome when we live in the light of God's truth. So we've talked about how our hope helps us to lean into it, to embrace grief, that leaning into grief means not repressing it, not bottling it up. And instead of repressing that grief, I believe we need to learn to pour out our grief. First to God, as we've seen examples in the Psalms. And Psalm 62 says, trust in God at all times. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. God is a safe person to say anything to. We want to treat Him with reverence and respect that He is due. But He's also our Father who accepts where we're at right now. And so we need to pour out our grief to Him. And really, that's just recognizing our dependence on Him. That without Him, how would we get through this? If our grief comes from something that we ourselves have done wrong, then of course we need to confess, repent, and find God's forgiveness. But otherwise, it can just be a moment of deep dependence to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your peace. I need Your hope, Your joy, even in the midst of difficulty. How I need You. But we also pour out our grief to people. That's why we have the body. God has created us for each other. And I know that the body is imperfect, and that sometimes well-meaning Christians will tell us to get over it, or to try to fill up our grief with happy positivity thinking. Sometimes our friends are like Job's when he says, I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Sometimes people don't understand that everyone grieves a little differently and they expect you to grieve exactly how they did. Well, this is what happened to me, so you know, if it's not happening that way for you, then you're doing something wrong. But God's word instructs us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn in Romans 12:15. And so I want to challenge us maybe who are not grieving today that we need to be patient with those who are grieving. And if we've never really experienced a deep grief in our life, then maybe we need to say, actually just to say that, you know what? I realize I've never really experienced grief in my life. And so I really don't know how to help you. But I want to. How can I help you? Can I just be with you? Can you, if you feel like talking about your grief, I'd love to hear about it and understand more what grief is like. And I promise I won't judge. I won't, you know, I'll just listen and learn. What a wonderful thing that can be to help someone who's in the midst of grief. So many times it's not about talking. In fact, I've actually been at many visitations and even had family members say, you know, I really don't know what to do here. Can you help me? Because they feel so awkward about grief. And it's like, you know, there's really no recipe. It's how you do grief. And sometimes it's just about sitting with each other. Sometimes we cry together. Sometimes we share memories. But sometimes it's just being quiet and being there for each other. And what a healing, wonderful thing it can be when the body ministers to one another that way. And so, again, if you are in the midst of some sort of grief, seek out friends who will understand. Maybe it won't be the set who you spend a lot of time with, but maybe there'll be someone else, someone who's gone through grief, who you can talk to and feel like they understand. This, of course, is one of the reasons why we have small groups here at South Shore, is to encourage meaningful friendships, not just the hello, how are you doing kind of things that happen here on Sunday morning so often, but that meaningful friendship where we can really say, you know what, that's not helpful right now. Do you have those kind of friends? who you can actually say, I appreciate your heart, but that's not what I need right now. Can you, I just really need you to sit with me. And so I encourage us all to think this morning, if I had a major life crisis, who would I reach out to at church? Or maybe at work if you have Christian friends, but who is a Christian brother or sister that I know that I could reach out to? And if you don't have anyone, then you need to first of all think about who could I be that kind of friend to? But also, maybe to just look at how we're living our lives and say, you know, maybe I'm doing this North American cocooning thing of being all to myself. And maybe I need to start expanding my networks, learning, new people's names and trying to find somebody who I can really connect to and understand. Maybe I need to join a small group or start a small group. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. May none of us be like that person. And so I believe that God's word would challenge us here to not be like that person. Sometimes we also need professional help. If you're suffering clinical depression, you likely need medication. You certainly need counsel from someone who knows how to help you in that situation. And especially if you find that you're feeling deeply depressed and you can't even point to a reason, you probably need more than just good friends. And you know, I know that there are people who don't accept medication for mental health issues, and so I want us all to be reminded that just like a diabetic needs insulin for the rest of their lives, that there are some people who actually do have chemical imbalances that can be set off by certain situations in their life, and they may need medication for a length of time or sometimes for their whole life to kind of keep things in balance, and that's okay. And we can pray for healing and believe God for healing, but we also have to accept sometimes the suffering, the reality that God faces us with, and do what is wise in those situations. The last very important way that we get through grief is that we re-embrace the purpose that God has for us. And I realize that today, as I say this last point, that this may be something, if you have just experienced a deep loss, that you aren't ready for this point, and that's okay. But I want you to keep it in the back of your mind, because this, I believe, is a key thing for all of us, is that we don't get stuck in grief. But that as we process things, as we understand our loss, as we understand that God has a purpose and a plan for all of our days, Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I really believe that that teaches us that there is purpose in all of those days. Even when we can't see the purpose. Both of my parents died very slow deaths, and in their last day of life, my dad did regain consciousness for a little bit to have kind of his last words with my mother, but they were essentially in almost a vegetative state for their last day of life. But I believe that that day had purpose. I know that it had meaning even in my life. And so we need to understand this and recognize that even our time of grief has purpose. And that we cannot at the same time get so stuck that we don't keep asking God, so Lord, what is the purpose for today? Because in grief, we so often get to the point where it's kind of like, well, there's just no point in getting out of bed this morning. I have nothing to live for. And that is so sad. That is not the way that God wants us to live. And so we need to understand what Paul writes in Philippians 1, 23 to 24 when he talks about life and death and he says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul felt like he had accomplished so much in his life that he was ready. He was ready to be with Christ. He was also in prison, which is kind of a depressing circumstance. And so I think, you know, he was like, you know what, I'm ready to be done with what's going on earth. I'd love to be with Jesus and just to rejoice in who he is. But I recognize the purpose, that God has a purpose for today and tomorrow. I don't know how many tomorrows, but God, I'm here and I'm going to continue to live out that purpose. And I pray that that will be true of your life. I pray that it will be true of my life, that whatever I face, whether I live for 50 years or 96 years or whatever, somewhere in between, that I can say, Lord, I mean, I'd love to be with you, but I embrace the purpose that you have for me today. And I'm going to live out that purpose, whatever it looks like. Even if I can't communicate with anyone, if I'm locked, if it's my last day on earth, and I'm locked in my body, Lord, may I bring you glory. May I bring you honor. The last thing that I remember my dad doing when he could not speak, he was lying in a hospital bed in our house, and we were praying for him, and he raised his hands and worshiped the Lord. I knew that's what he was doing because I could tell he wasn't praying, but he was just worshiping. And that is my prayer for myself. But it's also my prayer for you today, that we would embrace that part of our purpose is just to bring glory and honor to God. And Lord, no matter what comes in my life, Lord, may I bring you glory. May I bring you honor. May I worship you with every breath that you give me. And so as the worship team comes this morning, they're going to lead us in a song that simply expresses that desire that whatever we experience in life, that we would be able to say, God, blessed be your name. You are a good God. You are worthy of my praise and my honor. And I recognize this morning that some of us may be right in the midst of grief and you need somebody to pray with you. And so even as the worship team leads us in this song, I want you to feel free to reach out to the person beside you and just say, you know what, today is a hard day for me. Pastor Jay's sermon is hitting me hard because God is speaking to me. Would you just pray with me? Or maybe you'd like to come to the front. I'd love to pray with you. There are others who will come. That's one of the ways that we respond. And if you want prayer, I just invite you to come to this side this morning. But you know, sometimes we also just need to say, you know, I'm going through a difficult time and today is the day that I'm saying, God, there's no turning back. I will not, no matter what life looks like, I will not turn back. And if you feel like God is calling you this morning to make a firm declaration like that, then I'd invite you simply to come to this side and we'll recognize that. We won't come to pray and ask you what your need is this morning, but just know that you are simply declaring before the Lord and before his congregation this morning that yes, God, forever and ever, I will bring you glory and honor. Would you stand with me this morning and let's just respond as the Holy Spirit is calling and drawing us all, I believe, to reaffirm our faith and our hope comes from him and that we will worship him for all of our lives. Would you do that as we worship together this morning? Let's just declare before the Lord who he is to us. Lord, we choose today before you that we will bless your name. Though the road is marked with suffering, we will bless your name. Thank you, God, that when we proclaim this, we do not proclaim it merely in our own strength, but we proclaim it knowing that it is you who gives us the strength. No matter what we face, to serve you. That there is no struggle, no temptation, nothing that we will face in life, but you aren't able to give us the strength and the hope and the peace and the joy. Lord, I thank you for joy that comes and bubbles up in us even in the midst of our grief when we think about who you are, when we think about heaven someday. What an awesome thing it is to have this hope, the hope of glory, the hope of being with you and being with all those who have gone before us. Oh God, what a wonderful hope that is. The hope that grief is a season of our life that will pass, that after winter, that spring comes again. Oh God, I thank you today for that kind of hope that happens in our lives. And Lord, I pray today for maybe those who are struggling, for those who are facing difficulty even now. Lord, that your hope would arise in our hearts. And Lord, that we would know that you are the God who not only promises, but shows yourself faithful in the midst of that promise. That we would not leave discouraged, but encouraged, that with you all things are possible. That when we lean on the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can go through anything. Kind of like the psalmist when he said that with you he could face any enemy, that there was no fortress that could stand against him, but that he could face a troop of soldiers and know that you were with him and that was enough. Lord, I thank you too that you have placed us in the body, that we're not alone in this, that it's not just you and me, but it's us together in this battle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be the kind of church who can come alongside those who are grieving and mourning, and that we can bring comfort and hope and strength to each other. That it will truly be able to be said of us that when one of us falls down, the other pulls us up. Oh, God. Lord, I know that we're not perfect in that yet, but I trust that you are building us, that even today that you are making changes in our hearts so that we can be the people that you have called us to be. And that when the world looks at us, that they will say, I don't understand where their hope comes from. I don't understand how they can face the difficult things and still have hope and peace. And we'll be able to say, because it's greater that is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Because Jesus is my hope. Because Jesus is my strength. Because the Holy Spirit is empowering me. And that the world will take notice that we have been with you. Oh God, Lord, that's my prayer. I believe that's our prayer this morning, that the world will take note that we have been with Jesus. Oh God. And so God, we're looking forward to what you are going to do in our lives, in our midst, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. And as we gather together again next Sunday, God, we look forward to what you are doing in our lives, believing you for good things. In your name we pray today. Amen.